sisters for that message and song drawing us to Calvary this evening. They say it's a dull day that you don't learn something new, and I certainly learned something new this evening. I didn't know that her sister Danielle sung. She's been coming to Lurgan now for a few years, so now that I know, I'll have to get my diary out and get her booked for Lurgan. But the Lord certainly blessed our hearts through those messages in song. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Proverbs, the chapter 27. While you're finding the place, I want to thank your minister and the session for the invitation to come and to preach at this gospel mission. Preaching the gospel is a heavy responsibility, but it's certainly been made easier through your prayers and through your support night by night. I suppose one of the greatest preachers of the last century was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said on one occasion, "I would not cross the road to listen to myself preach," and I can certainly understand that sentiment. And so I want to thank you for your patience, and I want to thank you for coming out night after night. And many of you missed maybe no nights, and some just maybe missed one night or two nights in the whole of the mission. And so we thank you for coming. We thank you for your prayers, and I certainly was conscious of them. I also want to say a word of thanks to the ladies for providing supper after the service each evening. Before the mission, I've been trying for about 2 years, but before the mission, I managed to lose a stone weight. And so when I came the first night, looked into the kitchen and saw the spread that was laid out there, I panicked. But the panic didn't last too long. I enjoyed the supper every night, and I ate more than my share. And I suppose tomorrow morning I'm going to have to get on the scales and see what the damage was. I'm only glad that I don't have those scales that talk, because probably if I got on tomorrow morning, it would probably say to me one at the time. But I thank you for your fellowship and for your prayers even over these last 2 weeks, and certainly is our prayer, if you're not saved, there will be no greater joy, no greater thrill than to hear you coming to know the Saviour. And we trust that if you know him not, that even tonight that you might seek him as your Lord and as your Saviour. I want to read just a few verses this evening from the book of Proverbs, the chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and we're reading just from the beginning of that chapter. Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these meetings over these last 2 weeks. We thank thee for help and thy presence. We thank thee for the ministry and song this evening. We rejoice that our hearts have been drawn to Calvary, and we have been reminded that our Savior died to save us from our sins. And our Father, we thank thee for every word of Scripture. We thank thee that it is given for our instruction. And we pray that even as we turn to this portion, that thou wouldst give us understanding and give us help this evening. Lord, we know that we're not going to reveal some new truth. It is old truths, but they are truths that need to be written even afresh upon our hearts and our minds. And we ask this evening, Lord, if there are those in our gathering, and yet they're yet strangers to grace, that tonight that thou wouldst draw them with the cords of love to Calvary's cross, where sins are washed away. So, Lord, help us tonight. We're conscious of our need of thee. Oh God, give us help, give us words, give us power from thyself this evening. For in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Proverbs, at chapter 27, and I want to draw your attention this evening to the opening verse. Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." On the 5th of February, 1837, Dwight L. Moody was born at Northfield in Massachusetts. Although related to President Grover Cleveland and the great revival preacher Jonathan Edwards, he in his early days showed little sign of greatness. At the age of 17, he moving to Boston to work in a shoe shop. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. His whole world being turned the right way up, he became burdened for the souls of men and women. As a consequence, he hired a pew in a Plymouth church. Going out into the streets and filling it with children, he then rented a grimy beer hall on North Market Street. Although in an area known as Little Hell, he filled it with every week with over 500 children. His exploits even came to the attention of President Abraham Lincoln. And eventually going into full-time evangelism, he recruited Iris Sankey as a song leader. Singing by his side, it is estimated that though they didn't have the internet and they didn't have my television, that they reached over 100 million people with the message of the gospel. On the 8th of October, 1871, preaching at Farewell Hall in Chicago, my Moody took as his theme, "What will you do then with Jesus?" Bringing his remarks to a close, he urged the congregation to go home and to consider the matter for a week. And if at the end of that week they were still concerned, then to come back the next Sunday and to trust Christ as their own and personal Savior. Handing the meeting over to Iris Sankey, he in contrast began to sing, "Today, today the Savior calls." His words floating over the congregation, they were soon drowned out by the noise of sirens, fire spreading through the city. More than 17,000 buildings were destroyed. And many of D.L. Moody's hearers that evening did not get that week to consider their soul. They didn't get the opportunity to come back again. And you know, as in that meeting, so in every meeting, there are always two very distinct and two very different messages. One of them is today, and it brings salvation and deliverance. The other is tomorrow, and it leads to danger, and ultimately it leads to death. In fact, Moody, to his dying day, regretting telling the people to go home and to consider the matter for a week, he often said, "If only I could recall that moment, I would gladly give my right hand." And why tonight should you not procrastinate? Why should you not put off the matter of your soul salvation to another gospel mission? Why should you not put it off even for another week? Well, Solomon tells us, "My boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And so I want this evening to draw your attention to these words of Solomon, or more particularly, to that one word, the word tomorrow. You notice firstly here that tomorrow is unknown. Rebuking their foolishness, he said in verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Never forget that Solomon was no ordinary writer. Coming to the throne, he had been endued with extraordinary wisdom, as well as being able to store vast and varied amounts of information in his mind. His mind was shrewd, active, and penetrating. You remember how that on one occasion two women were brought before him, both claiming to be the mother of the same child. And in an instant of time, with a few words, he was able to distinguish the true mother from the false. And yet now, speaking in regards to tomorrow or the future, he confesses, That not only he, but all men, despite their abilities, were unable to penetrate its darkness. In other words, he was saying that the future was unknown. They could not discover it. You see, tonight, while we know who holds the future, we do not know what the future holds. It is hidden from our gaze. Indeed, Solomon, speaking on another occasion of the foolish man, he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 14, "A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him?" And speaking of those who sought to predict the future, Solomon described them here as a fool. Again, in the book of Daniel, the astrologers faced with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, though it contained information concerning the future, they were stumped. They could not tell what the future held. When we come into the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul there bound or imprisoned by the Holy Spirit. And while the Holy Spirit was controlling every aspect of his life, yet he confessed in Acts 20, verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." And although he was filled with the Spirit of God, he confessed that he could not penetrate the darkness of tomorrow. It was hidden from his view. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking of the second coming, he said that his human nature, that even the very angels did not know the exact moment. You see, the future is not only set, but the future is secret. It is hidden from the gaze of humanity, and it is hidden even from the gaze of hell itself. I'm told that one of the fastest growing industries in our day is astrology. It is estimated that 53% of the French, 63% of the Germans, 2/3 of the people in our country read their horoscope every single day. You know, 40 years ago, they predicted that in our day, that there would be so much leisure time that people wouldn't know what to do. And yet, according to a recent Gallup poll survey, the amount of leisure time has not increased, but it actually has decreased by something like 37%. You see, man can lift his eyes and man can look forward, but the future is hidden. It is hidden from his gaze. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, speaking away back in 1943, I've no doubt that he was a genius. I've no doubt, that he was a captain of industry. And you know what he said? He said, "I think there is a world market, maybe, for 5 computers. You see, no matter how much you try to peer into the future, you are peering into an impenetrable darkness. You cannot know what another day will bring forth. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, I'll not get saved today, but I will get saved tomorrow." My friend, that's like a person gambling on a horse that he has never seen and has never studied. You see, the future is hidden. We don't know what a day may bring forth. It may bring forth good things. It may bring forth blessings. But it may bring forth darkness. And you can plan your future. You can say, "I will do this and I will do that tomorrow." But none of us know. None of us know what the future holds. You see, tomorrow, it is unknown. But I want you also to notice tonight that tomorrow is uncertain. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "Don't count your chickens before they hatch." Solomon here warning them not to count their chickens. He told them that tomorrow was uncertain. You notice here that it is uncertain in regard to our survival. Hearing their foolish brags, he said in verse 1, Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The word boast here carries us forward into the epistle of James. There in the fourth chapter we find certain businessmen taking out their diaries, setting them beside a map of the world. They said, we will go into this country and we will go into this city and we will set up our stalls and we will make a fortune. And James, picking up the words of Solomon, he warning them here not to boast of tomorrow. He reminded them that their lives were even as a vapor, a little vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, while yesterday is history and today is a gift, tomorrow is uncertain. We have no guarantee that we will ever see another day. Indeed, the rich farmer gathering in his crops in the Gospel of Luke and doing up his accounts. We read in the chapter 12 and the verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. There were two things in his mind that he was absolutely sure of. One was his health, and the other was his wealth. But you know, as he made his calculations and as he drew up his plans for the future, my, the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And you know, tomorrow his health was gone. And tomorrow his wealth was gone. You go back into 2 Samuel and there we find Abner returning, my, to Hebron. Approaching Job, my, we read in 2 Samuel 3 verse 27. And Job took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died. In returning to Hebron, it never entered into his mind. It should have entered into his mind because of past history, but it never entered into his mind that Job would slay him. And in that moment when he felt absolutely safe, Job taking his sword and pushing it beneath his fifth rib, he breathed his last. You see, life at best is brief. Like the butterfly, it is easily crushed and destroyed. While the Emperor Justin with his sword was able to conquer nation after nation, yet entering into a newly painted room, unable to breathe, he died. You see, you may be strong. You may be healthy. You may be in the prime of life. You may have plans to stretch away into the next decade. But my friend, that is no guarantee of another day. Statistics tell us that every 2 seconds that someone somewhere in the world pass out into eternity. One person in Northern Ireland under the age of 35 dies every day. The poet recognizing this, he wrote, strong and stout today, tomorrow turned to clay. This day in our bloom, tomorrow in our tomb. And you see, while some die by disease, and some die by design, and some die by disaster, the reality is that they die. They die. Maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you say, preacher, I have been near to death in the past. I was almost killed in an accident. But the reality is that you're nearer death tonight than you've ever been in the past. You see, my friend, God doesn't need to stop your life. God just needs to stop giving you life. Why should you not boast of tomorrow? Why should you make preparation, my, to meet Christ tonight? Because, my friend, tomorrow is unknown as to our survival. You may not have another day. You may not, my, see the sun shine again. And what if death was to come tonight? How would it be? How would it be with your soul? It is not only uncertain as to our survival, it's uncertain as to our salvation. Speaking of the future, he said in verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. He uses here the little phrase, tomorrow. This particular phrase appears some 103 times in the Word of God. However, it is never, never used in connection with salvation. Writing to the Hebrew converts, Paul said in Hebrews 3, verse 17, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, and reminding them that today was the day of salvation, he then warned them in verse 13 that putting their salvation off would serve only to harden their hearts. You see, tomorrow, rather than tenderizing, it will toughen your heart. It will become a savor of death unto death. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, performing miracle after miracle, the crowds gathered to see his works. And in so doing, we read in John chapter 12 and verse 37, yet they believed not in him. And refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and putting their salvation off to another day, we read just a couple of verses later, they could not believe. And you see, while these individuals chose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there came quickly a moment of time when they, like Esau, they could not believe. You see, the day of salvation is not tomorrow. It is today. It is now or never. You know, in the ordinary course of life, anything you do, you get better at it. If you're a joiner, then every day you go to work, my, you become a little better. You know how to do that particular thing. If you play tennis, every day you'll get better and better at playing tennis. Don't we often say, even in this country, practice makes perfect? And you know, the more you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you harden your heart, the better you'll get at it. Sometimes people say preachers don't preach the way they used to preach. My friends, some do. The problem is not that preachers don't preach the way they used to preach. The problem is that men and women often don't listen the way they used to listen. You see, every time you reject the gospel, every time you harden your heart grows a little harder. It grows a little harder. In fact, my friend, tomorrow, not only will you have more sin to repent of and less time to repent in, but you'll have a harder heart to repent with. My tomorrow is uncertain. It's uncertain as to our survival. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And even if you were to live and to live for many years, my tomorrow is uncertain as to salvation. Because tomorrow the Lord may not be pleading. And as often in the case when missions come to an end, the day of grace comes to an end for some individuals. Tomorrow is unknown. Tomorrow is uncertain. Could I also say tonight, tomorrow is unprofitable. Knowing time was short, Solomon said in that verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. While tomorrow is popular, it is not profitable. You know, tomorrow never really achieves anything. The man who intends to build his house tomorrow, he loses the convenience and he loses the comfort of it today. And to leave something off until tomorrow is to lose the benefits of it today. You see, to live for tomorrow is to lose today. It'll rob you of untold blessings and of untold benefits. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, being arrested, he was provincially brought before Felix. Coming in before Felix, he was there in chains. You see, when Paul went to do a gospel mission, he didn't stay in a fancy house. He usually ended up in the prison. And coming before Felix, he reasoned of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. And his words piercing into my Felix heart. We read in Acts 24 in the verse 25. And Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And Felix's heart being stirred, he continued to listen to Paul preaching for a further 24 months. However, while his name literally means happy, yet he growing colder and colder and harder with every passing day, he eventually committed suicide. And not only did Felix go to hell, but he lost the peace. He lost the joy. He lost the blessings of Christ in his life. You see, my friend, contrary to the notion of the world and the notion of the devil, my getting saved is not like taking bad medicine. The psalmist said in Psalm 84 in the verse 11, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And believing, they became blessed. Oh, there may have been certain things withheld from them, but those things were not good for them. Anything that was good, everything that was blessed, was poured out freely upon them. You see, not to get saved to tomorrow is to lose the benefits and blessings of God's salvation today. It's to lose out. Billy Sunday used to say, "Deathbed repentance is burning the candle of life for the devil and then blowing the smoke in God's face." But more than that, not to give your heart to Christ today is to lose his joy, to lose his pardon, to lose his peace, to lose his blessing in your life. Sometimes preachers say, "Get saved, you might die." I would say to you tonight, get saved, you might live. Because I want to tell you, my friend, there is no life like the Christian life. I've been on that road for many years. And I want to tell you, even if there was no God and there was no heaven, I would still want to be a Christian. There's no life like the Christian life. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's troubles. But you're never alone. Christ is there. And what a joy it is to know his peace, to know his pardon, to know his presence. Oh, my friend, tomorrow is unprofitable. To put off your soul's salvation until tomorrow is to lose his peace and his pardon today. But lastly, I want you to notice tomorrow is unexplored. We're told there, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Tomorrow is the day after today. It's always future. And as such, tomorrow never comes. You see, tomorrow is but a smiling assassin. It's always beckoning the traveler forward to a never coming appointment. The ruler Felix, being challenged concerning his soul, he said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." In other words, what he was saying, listen, I will get saved, but I will get saved tomorrow. But my friend, read through his history, and you'll find that he never got saved. Tomorrow is a period of time found nowhere except in the calendar of a fool. Being future, it never comes. The columnist Gloria Pitzer put it this way. She said, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow." And I wonder tonight, is that you? Is that you? This is not your first gospel mission. Now you have sat in gospel mission perhaps over the years. You can remember sitting in meetings and God striving with your heart, and you said, "I get saved," but not today. Not on this mission. Perhaps in the next mission. But the next mission came. And you said, "Perhaps the next mission." And tonight you're sitting in your seat and you're saying, "Not tonight. Not tonight." There's an old legend that's just made up. It is said that the devil was seeking a new way to damn souls. One of the demons said, "Well, I'll go to earth and I'll persuade men there is no God." The devil knew there would be some people foolish enough and wanting to believe there is no God, but he knew that many would never accept that. In rejecting him, another stepped forward and said, "I will go to earth and I will tell them there is no hell." And of course, Satan knew that would not fool the majority. Another stepping forward, he said, "I will go to earth. And I will tell them there is a God. And I will tell them there is a hell. And I will tell them there is a heaven. And I will tell them that they need to be saved. But I will tell them there is no hurry. There is no hurry." And my, isn't it sad that while many would never believe there is no God, and there is many who would never believe there is no hell, yet tragically, they believe there is no hurry. There is no hurry. Oh, my friend, tomorrow is not only the thief of time, but I have to tell you, it's also the thief of heaven. Hell is full of men and women and people, young and old, who intended to get saved tomorrow. But tomorrow never came. You see, all you need to do to be lost is to do nothing. Is to do nothing. Tomorrow is unknown. Tomorrow is uncertain. It's unprofitable. It's unexplored. It never, never, my, comes. And surely here in telling them not to boast of tomorrow, he was urging them to prepare now. Does Paul not tell us, "Behold, now, now is the day of salvation"? And you know, as Moody preached in Farewell Hall that evening, and as he set Christ before them, and as he then told them to go home and to think about it, Sankey began to sing, "Today, today." And as there was two voices in that meeting that evening, there's two voices in this meeting this evening as well. My, Satan says tomorrow. Tomorrow. But the Lord says today. And I wonder, my friend, to which voice will you listen? Will you put it off? Will you put it off to tomorrow? Maybe you're convincing yourself tonight, "Yes, I'm going to get saved, but tomorrow." But did you not say that at the beginning of the mission? And yet you're still not saved. Oh, two voices. I urge you tonight, my friend, not to put it off. Not to put it off. You may live for many years. You may have other opportunities, But to put off God's salvation is to miss his joy, to miss his peace, to miss his blessing. Today, tomorrow, there is no life like the Christian life. Now those who tell you, my, when you become a Christian, you're going to lose everything. They're those who never were Christians. They never tasted of Christ. They know nothing of what they're speaking. I've tasted of the world and I've tasted of Christ. And I urge you tonight to come. Come to him. Come while he's pleading. Today is the day of salvation. I trust you'll come. Let's just bow together in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps God has been speaking to you. And I trust that if he has, that you'll not harden your heart. The hymn writer said, have you any time for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today. Today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Could I urge you just tonight to call him? Just even as you sit in your seat, lift up your heart. Cry, recognize you've sinned, you've broken his law. Look away from yourself and look away to Calvary. And ask him to come into your heart and to save you tonight. If you'd like to speak to us, I'll be at the door. And we'll be glad to point you to a Redeemer who is able to redeem, who's able to save, who's able to keep. And he tells us, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I trust you'll come. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity of gathering in thy house around thy word. We thank thee that thou art still in the soul-saving business. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst pass by this place tonight. And as thou dost pass by, we pray, Lord, that you would call souls unto thyself. So, Lord, hear this our prayer. Be with us now, even in the closing moments of this service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen.